Wow. Well, we're in James chapter 2. If you need a Bible, see Kevin's got some in the back. He can pass one of those to you. Just slip your hand up and he can get you a Bible. Use that to follow along with us in James chapter 2. I was reminded that Costa Rica is going to be playing Ireland here at 11 o'clock, and so we need to keep it brief, right? But don't worry. Hey, we're in a series, James, this series that we've been calling A Faith That Works. And throughout chapter 1, James kind of introduced us to that idea that true faith or true religion, he says, true religion in the sight of God our Father is one, and he gives us some really practical things. If we're going to have true faith or true religion, it's going to show itself in some very practical ways. One, he says, is we're going to care for orphans and widows in their distress. That we're going to care for the needy. We're going to see the needy, and not just see it, we're going to do something about what we see. That we're going to help orphans and widows in their time of need. We're going to help the needy. Second, he tells us that we're going to keep ourselves unstained by this world. We're going to keep ourselves pure from the things that can so lead us astray in this world. We're going to do our best to keep our eyes set on Christ and to stay away from some of the things that we know can be so destructive in this world. To put off moral filth is another thing that he tells us. And then he actually says before those, he says, you need to control your tongue. All right, some of us are like, I'm doing pretty good with helping others, doing pretty good with keeping the other things off, but my tongue can be troublesome sometimes. And these are really practical things that he tells us that we need to do. And then he continued that thought into chapter 2. Because in chapter 2, he says, if you're going to have a true faith, a real religion, then you're going to be someone who's not showing favoritism. You're not showing partiality. That you treat people equally. That you love people the same. And he continues that thought even into today's message and how we care for the poor and how we care for the needy. He's getting really practical here. I told you, the book of James is kind of like Christianity for dummies. It's Christianity 101. It's just real practical, life application. If you're going to say that you're a Christian, then here's some things that you need to be doing. And today we see that he says we're going to need to care for the poor. We're going to need to care for the needy. Years ago, I read a book. Some of you guys may have read this. It's called A Hole in the Gospel. And there's some things I really loved about the books, and there's some things that I didn't totally agree with in the book, but the premise is good. It's talking about how we in the church today have kind of gotten away from some of the things that God has told us so clearly in Scripture. And the author of this book, Richard Stern, he's the president of World Vision. When he wrote this book, he tells a story I think he was preparing for a thesis, and he took a Bible, and this, I don't recommend this, right? Don't do this to your Bible, but he took a Bible, probably not his everyday reader, but he began to read it and to cut out every passage that spoke about the poor or the needy. If he saw it in Genesis, he cut it out. If he saw it in Exodus, he cut it out. Leviticus, and he just continued all the way through the Bible, cutting out every passage that he saw about the poor and the needy and helping the person that was in need. And you know what he ended up with when he got done with that? A book that was in shambles. Almost more of it was gone than was there. And he says, is that not what we've done in our churches today? Have we not cut out the programs for the needy and for the poor? Have we not catered to the affluent and the rich? And if we're honest, many churches have. It has become one of those things where we don't have the programs like we used to have. We don't reach out to the poor and the needy like maybe we one time did. And this week, as I was reading through this passage in James and thinking about this, I found this passage in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16, and it says this: He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so it went well. Is that not what it means? Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Is that not what it means to know me, to defend the cause of the poor and the needy? Is that not what it means to know me? And so my question as we get started is, do you know him? Do you know the Lord? Do you have a faith? And does your faith show itself through actions? Does your faith work? Well, in this passage that we're going to see, this is actually one that's caused some confusion, even some controversy within people's minds as they read the scripture, because a lot of the New Testament you read, and Paul is the author, and Paul makes it so clear that we're saved by faith and faith alone, that we're saved through our faith, through putting our faith in Christ, through believing in Christ, through the finished work that he did on the cross. That is what saved us. Paul makes that so clear. We even see that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, not by works, so that no man can boast. He makes it so clear. And then James comes along in this letter, which is actually written before all of Paul's letters. And James says in chapter 2, verse 14, that's going to be our starting verse today. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And so it seems like when you read that, that there's some controversy there. That he's, in a sense, contradicting what Paul has made so clear throughout Scripture. But I want us to see today that it's not contradiction. Matter of fact, it's complementing. Because what Paul has done is he's shown us the root of salvation, and that's faith. And what James is going to do is not show us the root. He's going to show us the fruit of salvation, and that's our actions. That's our works. And so if you have a true faith, it's going to show itself through works. And so the question is, how is your faith? How is your faith? There was a man in the late 1800s into the early 1900s by the name of Charles Blondin, known by his fans as the Great Blondin. And he was a tightrope walker from France. He spent much of his time in the U.S., and one of his greatest feats was he stretched this tightrope over 1,000 feet across the Niagara Falls. And then the day of his great performance of walking this tightrope across Niagara Falls, he decided he was going to do it in a variety of different ways. He wasn't going to just walk it once. He was going to walk it many times, and he was going to walk it in different ways. And so the first time, he walked across it blindfolded. The second time he walked across it, he stopped in the middle. I don't know how he did it, but he prepared an omelet and ate it. All right? The third time, he did it on stilts. I mean, he's getting riskier and riskier, right? The fourth time, he did it pushing a wheelbarrow. And then he stopped on the other side where all of his fans were gathered, and he said, "How many of you believe I can do this again with someone sitting in the wheelbarrow?" Oh, they were ecstatic. They can't wait to see him do this. They all believed he could do it with enthusiasm. Man, they were so convinced, "You can do it." And then he said, "Who will volunteer?" And you know, that day, no one would volunteer. His manager, right? That's what you get for being the manager. His manager had to ride in that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And so sometimes our faith can be like that. We respond that same way towards God, where we say, "Oh, I have faith, and I believe that God can do it, and I believe, and I have all the faith that I need." But then when it comes to activating that faith and putting it in action, so many times people fall so short. And so we're going to 17 and 18. It says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with action and in truth." To love in action and in truth. Can a faith that, here's the question that James is asking. Can a faith that's never seen in practical ways, can a faith that's never seen in practical works, can it save you? And he says, no, it cannot. That any profession of faith that does not result in a changed life, or any profession of faith that does not result in works or actions, then it cannot be a real profession of faith. I think it's possible for someone to profess Christ and never possess Christ. Oh, they say they're a Christian, And they come to church and maybe sit in church every week, but they've never possessed Christ. They've never truly invited him into their life because their life's never been changed. John Calvin said, it's by faith alone that justifies, or it is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. It's faith alone that justifies you, but faith that justifies can never be alone. So true faith, a saving faith, produces life. It produces something. And life produces fruit, and the fruit of action, the fruit of good works. And so a dead faith is really just an intellectual experience. It's someone who has heard and someone who knows, and they have information, but that information is never transferred into changing their life. It's an intellectual experience. You know, in the Spanish language, I know many of you guys speak Spanish. Many of you guys are learning Spanish. Some of you have thrown your hands up when it comes to Spanish. But there's two words for the word know. There's the word saber, which means to know, and there's the word conocer, which means to know. I don't know all 87 of the conjugations of the two words, but I know those two words. And they're different. Although they mean the same thing, to know, they're different, because saber is when you just know something. You know about it, and you can tell someone about it. But conocer is different, because conocer means you know it by experience. You've met that person. You've been there before. It's very different. And that's what we're looking at here, is the difference in those two. Not just knowing about, but to know by experience. To know by your own experience. And so, no matter how much knowledge you may have, no matter how much you may know, if it's never brought change to your heart, if it's never changed your life, then it's a dead faith, and it will never produce fruit. The second faith that we see is in the next two verses, verse 18 and 19. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good, but even the demons believe, and they shudder. And so the second faith we see, which isn't a genuine faith, it's not a saving faith, but it's an emotional faith. Oh, you say, well, that sounds better than a dead faith, but they have the same result. There's still no production, there's no action, there's no change that's taken place. And so it's an emotional faith. The word, they believe, they shudder, they tremble. It's speaking of fear, which is an emotion. And so where the first faith, the dead faith, may have touched our intellect, this one touches something different, touches our heart. It's an emotion. It's an emotional thing. But it's not enough just to be emotionally stirred. Listen, if that was enough, if it was enough just to be emotionally stirred, I spent 12 years in youth ministry. I took hundreds of kids to camp. And I'm going to tell you, at the end of that camp, when they did the little bonfire and all the kids threw their stick in there and forgave all, you know, and confessed all their sins and promised to go home and burn their Tupac CDs and all those kind of things, if that was all it took, was that emotional stirring, man, we'd have a lot of kids that were walking with the Lord. But I tell you, a lot of those kids, where they may have been emotionally stirred, never made a true profession of faith. They never possessed Christ. It never led to life change. And so it's got to be more than just an emotional stirring. John Corson says faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can always see their results. Right? Just because you don't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. Our faith needs to be something that has results. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you could walk in them. A head knowledge is not proof of saving faith. A heart moved is not proof of a saving faith. Our faith is proven by our actions. Our faith is seen by how we respond, by what we do. And we see that in this third faith in the next few verses, verse 20 through 26. And he says this, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestors Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that this faith, his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, that person is justified by what he does and not just by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and she sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without our deeds is dead. The third faith that we see is an authentic faith. It's a real faith. It's faith that has power, that faith that can change someone's life, faith that produces action. It produces results in our life. And so how do we get authentic faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the first part, in the first chapter of James, verse 18, it says that we receive spiritual rebirth through the word of God. And then just a few verses later, in verse 21, it says, receive the word in us that saves us. And so an authentic faith, a faith that saves you, can only come from one place. And it's not our knowledge, it's not our emotional stirring, it's through the word of God. It's when we hear the word of God, we understand the word of God, and we respond and we act according to the word of God. And then James gives us an illustration here of authentic faith. He gives us two illustrations, and they both come from the Old Testament. And you really probably couldn't get two people who were any different, any further apart, because you've got Abraham and you got Rahab. You've got Abraham who was a Jew, and you got Rahab who was a Gentile. You've got Abraham who was a godly man, and you got Rahab who was a sinful woman. You got Abraham who, we're told, was a friend of God, and you've got Rahab who belonged to the enemy of God. But what did they have in common? They had authentic faith. They had a faith that moved them to action. Abraham's story begins all the way back in Genesis when God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise that he was going to build a nation through him, that his descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. And so Abraham carried that promise with him, believing even into his old age. Even though God hadn't fulfilled it yet, he continued to believe, to have faith. And then when, even in his old age, when God gave him a son, and he believed so much, this was going to be God's answer to that prayer. And then God called him to do something radical, something we only see one time in Scripture, not a common thing. But God called him to give up his son. Are you willing to give up your son? And Abraham's faced with a dilemma there, because he's been given this promise that God's going to build a mighty nation through him, right? He needs a son for that, to fulfill that promise, but yet God's called him to give his son away, or to give him up, to sacrifice him on an altar. Man, what a difficult thing. I remember when Sarah and I were getting ready to move to Costa Rica so long ago, we just felt so confident that God had called us here, called us to Jaco. We didn't know exactly. We didn't think this wasn't on our radar, but we knew that God was calling us here to minister, and we had two sons at the time, Thomas and Jacob. They were 3 and 1 years old, and as we began to get ready to come here, and we made a couple trips down to visit, we learned the story of 3 different people, 2 of them missionaries, who had lost their sons to drownings here in this area. And I remember just that fear in my heart of, God, our boys are so little, and there's so many dangers here. And, you know, one of those was in the ocean, and the other 2 were in pools. And just thinking, what if it cost us one of our sons? What if that happened? I mean, if it happened to two other missionary couples, it could happen to us as well. And just really wrestling that, am I willing to obey God even if it means one of my sons, even if it's going to cost me? And looking at Abraham in this situation. And not that I wonder if or what if, it is. It's going to cost you your son if you want to be obedient to me, if you're going to follow me. And Abraham followed through. And if you know the story, God stopped him just before. He saw that he was going to carry through. He was going to be obedient. And God stopped him and he provided a ram to take the place of that sacrifice. And he did. He built a mighty nation through Abraham and through Isaac, his son. But Abraham was willing to step forward in obedience. And it says that his actions proved his faith. See, we're not saved by our faith and our works. We're saved by a faith that works. It's not our faith and works. It's a faith that does work. A faith that shows itself. The second example he gives is Rahab. And Rahab is living in Jericho. She's in the promised land. And this is the promised land that God's going to give to the Jewish people. And here she is living in this walled city of Jericho. And she hears the stories of the people of God. She hears the stories of their deliverance from Egypt and God's provision for them in the wilderness and God's promise to give them this land. She's heard that. And she begins to believe, to put her faith in that God, to the point to where she puts her own life at risk in protecting these spies from Israel that come into the land to spy out the land. She protects them, she hides them, and then she sends them out in a safe direction. And it says that because of her faith and because of her belief in such a way that it showed itself, that she was considered righteous. And you know, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we see the genealogy leading up to Jesus' birth, and Rahab is in that genealogy. She was the great-grandmother to King David in the line of Jesus. What an amazing redemption story of a woman who was far from God, a woman who was living a very sinful life. But yet when she heard about God, she didn't just believe. It wasn't just a head knowledge for her where she just heard it and thought, well, that's great stories. And it wasn't just an emotional stirring in her heart. It was something that she acted on. She believed. And I think it's important for all of us to examine our faith, to regularly examine our faith, to ask ourselves, is my faith just an intellectual thing? Is it something that I've heard about and I've learned about maybe for all my life, but it's never really changed my life? There's nothing that shows itself in my actions that would say I really have put my faith in Christ. Is it just an intellectual thing? Or is it just an emotional thing? Has your faith been up and down? Are you in all these seasons of life of where you're just stirred by emotions? Maybe you come here on Sundays and you get this emotional high. You get some information. You sing a couple of songs and you leave here and you ride that for a few days and then you find yourself in the middle of the week dry and weary again. Maybe your faith is just an emotional faith, just a stirring in your heart. And I want to challenge you this morning to an authentic faith, to where it's not just a head knowledge, it's not just a heart knowledge, it is showing itself in every area of your life, that your right beliefs are carrying out in right behaviors. Charles Spurgeon says, "A faith that does not change my life will not save my soul." That it has to change our lives. And so has your life been changed? Are you a different person? Are you a new creation? And this morning, maybe you, as you kind of do that evaluation and you think about these things, I want you to know that you don't have to leave here with it just being a head knowledge. And you don't have to leave here with it just being an emotional stirring, that you can leave here with complete confidence, knowing that the faith that you believe and the thing that's moved in your heart has now been something that is taking root. It's an authentic faith. And if it's taken root in your life, it will show fruit in your life as well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. As we close this morning, we're going to take communion together. And we do this every month, and we do this, as Scripture tells us, in remembrance of Him. That's why Jesus gave us communion. He gave us this holy sacrament to remember Him and to remember what He's done for us on the cross, His body broken, His blood spilled out, His blood paying the price for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, or maybe it's been an intellectual or emotional thing, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Even before you take communion, and I would actually ask you not to take communion if you've never put your faith in Christ, if you're not a Christian. But for those Christians here, or if you are right now making that decision in your heart, then I want to invite you to do this in just a second. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and prepare the elements. And as we do this, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. And the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And so would you bow your head with me? Would you close your eyes? And I want to just invite you, if you've never put your faith in Christ, a true faith, not just a head knowledge, not just a heart stirring, but a true faith that you